Good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. Our text that we'll look at is from Hebrews. I'll look at chapter 1 and chapter 10 and a few other passages here and there. The title of my sermon is Reaching Out by Drawing Near. So in some ways it's a passage, a sermon about evangelism, about sharing our faith, but ultimately it's a passage and a sermon about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, my parents taught me very well, I believe, not to boast. I don't know about you. Did you hear that from your parents? Phil, don't brag about yourself. I remember one time she called me in. I had been playing outside, and she sat me down, and she said, Phil, you are awfully loud. You need to be a little bit less loud. Be quiet. And then she talked about why I shouldn't brag. And she's here. She might remember that situation. The Apostle Paul also tells us not to brag, except in one thing. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the author of Hebrews actually is not just saying don't brag. He is saying brag about Christ. In fact, that's what the whole book is about. And so let me read for us from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want you to listen to the bragging of the author of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The bragging continues, but let's end the reading of God's word right here. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Father in heaven, we look to you. We thank you that you are worthy of our bragging. We thank you that your word calls us to look to Jesus and to delight in him, to speak of his excellencies. And so we do that. Father, we've already done that in song this morning. But now as we look at your word, Father, may we see Jesus. We need your spirit to help that to happen well. Teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was overseas where we live, and I came back to the States, and I needed a pair of hiking boots. I like hiking, and my shoes were worn out, and so I went to the store, my favorite outdoor camping store, and I asked the attendant to get me a pair of the shoes that I liked, and he brought me a pair just my size, and so I put them on, and I tried them out, and some of you have been to these shops where they have the little fake rock mountain thing with a little handle that you hold on to, and you can put your foot up there and kind of try out the boots, and so I had put them on, and I was trying them out and kind of seeing how they feel there, and of course, the sales guy was standing there, and I was kind of listening in and out of what he was saying. He was going on and on about the shoes, and he said, you know, the laces are these special interlocking laces, and the soles have this certain kind of arch in it, and they're waterproof, and they won't let the water in, and all of these things he was telling me about the beauty of these shoes, and I was just kind of like, okay, I was just listening here. And right next to me was another guy, and he was on the other side of the handle, and he was trying on a pair of running shoes. And I kind of noticed him there, but didn't pay much attention. He looked over to me, and he saw my shoes, and he said, Keens, oh, those are great shoes. Man, I've had them for years. They are so comfortable. And they really are waterproof. And I kind of listened to him. I was like, oh, really? Yeah, I kind of like them. But I decided to go ahead and get them. Why? Do you think it was the spiel of the professional sales guy? Or do you think it was the testimony of the guy who had worn them? It was his testimony. So I bought a pair, and I went back to our place of service, and I used them in the mountains, and I loved them. About a year after that, I came back to the States again, and this time I needed a pair of running shoes. So I went to my favorite shop, and I talked to the attendant. He brought me a pair of shoes, and I was trying them on the little fake rock thing. And a guy next to me was buying a pair of hiking boots. And the guy over here was trying to sell me on the running shoes, and, you know, blah, 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 it's like this and this and this. And the guy over there was trying to sell him on the hiking boots, you know, the interlocking laces and the waterproof and going on and on and on. And he was looking at, and I looked down to see what boots he had decided to try on. Sure enough, they were Keens, the kind that I had. And so I kind of looked over to him and I said, "Oh, sir, those are great boots. You know, they are so comfortable. I've tried them on. I've had them for a year, and I love them. They're waterproof." And you know what he did? The next thing he said is, "I'll take a pair of those boots." He bought them. I'm not sure if he bought them because of the guy's spiel or because of my testimony bragging about the boots. But I tell you that story because I feel like our experience with our faith should be a lot like that. We should have tried on Jesus Christ. We should have delighted in him and seen the excellencies, not just I'm a Christian and I go to church because that's my background, but because Jesus is this for me, and he's that for me, and he's done this in my life, and I look at him and compare him with the other alternatives of what we have, religion and money and prestige and the things that give us joy and glory and purpose. And Jesus is far greater. He's far better. That should be our experience personally, but that should also be our tool, as it were, for evangelism and spreading the gospel to other people. This morning, I want us to basically do three things. I want to look at the passage, although it's not a strict expository message because I'm kind of looking at a number of different passages in various places in Hebrews. So I want to look at some passages and speak about the excellencies of Christ. And then I want us to consider where I serve and the counterfeits to what that is. And then I want to apply it a little bit. So those are the three things I want to do in the time we have. Explain the text, connect it to our ministry, and summarize and apply. So let's look at this passage and the book of Hebrews very quickly. You know, the author of Hebrews basically says there are 11, at least 11 comparisons to the Old Testament. And now when we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at a shadow, something that was a precursor to something, someone that was to come. Of course, we know that was Jesus. And the Old Testament has all of these shadows of the real thing. We'll look at the counterfeits later, but let's look at these shadows, and these passages talk about that. First of all, Jesus is the better word. He is the better message. You know, we all have longing for hearing something that is far beyond our human experience. I mean, even when I was a kid, and even still, you know, people are going to space to try to find out the meaning of the universe, and they're trying to gain a message from some aliens out there. I mean, it's all over the movies, it's everything. Why do we keep doing that? Why are we so intrigued? Because we want someone from out there to speak to us. We want someone who's far greater than us, someone who's more glorious, someone who maybe can speak into why we exist and what is my life all about. We need a message from out there. And the Bible starts out here, the passage says, in the previous days, God spoke to us. It's a good thing. He did speak. But he sent us prophets through various people and at various times in many ways, sometimes through dreams. But we had the prophets in the Old Testament. But now the book of Hebrews says, but in these last days that we're in, since the time Christ came until he comes again, in these last days, he spoke to us by coming in person. It's a far better message. It's a far better medium. He came in person to speak with us. It's not a Zoom call. It's not a social media kind of tweet. He came and sat us down face to face. And we have the message. We have the record. Of course, we haven't seen Jesus bodily, but there were people who did, and they recorded it. We have their experiences. And so in a very real way, we also can say, Jesus has spoken to me in person, not just through a messenger. It's far better. That word is clear. Secondly, what else do we brag about? We brag about the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. The author is saying that. And the Old Testament here in chapter 1, the verses that follow after the passage that I read, there's all these quotations. You know, who in the Old Testament was spoken of as a son? You know, they accepted angels and they were looking for the things that angels could do. But Jesus receives far greater glory than the angels do. In fact, the angels long to look into the glories of the relationship that you and I have with Jesus. So the book of Hebrews is saying, why are you looking for various angels to be the people that you long to be with or to be the ones to help you? Go to Jesus directly. He's far superior. He's a son. The angels were servants. In fact, the angels were to do the bidding of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's what the angels are. Do you have little angels sitting on your shelf? That's great. That's fine. But why are they there? Are they somehow there to try to give you some special assurance or special protection, like a little idol that sits there? You know, sometimes I walk into Christian bookstores and I see all the angels, angel pictures, angel books, angel knickknacks, angel bookmarks. All the great angels are great, but don't miss it for Jesus. Jesus is the one who receives all the glory, and the angels do his bidding for our good. Third, the author of Hebrews is saying prophets, in fact, particularly prophet Moses, and we have this in chapter 3. We won't read it, but let me summarize. Basically, the author is saying that Moses was a great man. He was a prophet. In fact, the Jews knew it as Moses and the prophets, God's word. They didn't call it Moses' writings. They called it Moses and the prophets. He was a hero. In some ways, he was kind of like their religious man that they trusted. If they had, maybe they even prayed to Moses. I don't know. But the Jews saw him as a political authority figure. But what is the author saying here? Moses was a servant. In fact, Moses was like a building block. And who was the builder? It was Jesus. So Jewish people, don't look to Moses. Look to Jesus, who in fact was the main builder. Now, we may not be prone to look to Moses like they did, or like some of them still do. But we might be prone to look to other political leaders and religious heroes and somehow claim that if I can just get brother so-and-so to pray over me or my daughter, then that connection will go straight to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, 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 pray to Jesus. Jesus is the one who came down. Jesus is the one who we speak to, who we sing to. And so don't get confused with a mere shadow. The fourth one, rest. And I love this one because it's in chapter 4 also. The book of Hebrews is saying that Jesus gives us the best rest. And by rest, we don't mean, it's not talking about stop working and just sit down and relax. That's part of it. But actually, in the book of Hebrews, what it's saying is that the rest that God provides is a deep and joyous satisfaction in who Jesus is. He refers to the seventh day in creation in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And he says that what God did is he made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he sat down and he didn't just stop working and laze around. In fact, in some ways, it was intentional effort expended. He sat and he looked at his creation, and here's the key. He took great delight in it. He said, wow, that's beautiful. So on the Sabbath, what do? Do you just stop your work? Or do you actually take a moment to say, wow, that's gorgeous, that's beautiful. I love going on hikes and runs. on Sundays because it helps me admire the beauty of who Jesus is. So Sabbath rest is what we receive not just in the future when we'll admire the beauty of Jesus and admire the beauty of all the things that he's done and the people that he's gathered and his new creation, but we will, in fact, even now be able to rejoice in that rest. Do you enjoy that rest? Not just on the Sabbath, but in a sense all week, all day long when we admire the beauty of who Jesus is. Jesus gives the best rest. You know, in these days, I'm hearing more and more of the depression that is coming on people, even in my line of worship, of work. In fact, in the COVID crisis over there where I work, I am hearing that more people are dying because of depression when they hear the message, I'm positive, I'm COVID positive. They are dying because of the panic that comes in because they can't rest and relax. And so it is the hard effort that they have to put in that in some ways is killing them. Jesus gives a far better rest. And fifthly, what else is the author bragging about? He's bragging about Jesus being the best priest. Jesus is the one who speaks for us and represents us to God the Father. He is the one who says, our sins are dealt with. In fact, I know your weaknesses even, in chapter 4. And I don't just sort of overlook them. Okay, I know you got that problem. But you know, we all do. That's not the perspective. Jesus is saying, I know what you struggle with. In fact, I know your sinful areas. And I know when you sin last. It might have been real recently. And the author is saying, Jesus knows our weakness and wants to help us through it. Isn't that a great priest? Isn't that a great friend who comes along with us, who knows our weakness and says, I will help you through it because I have been tempted in the very same things and I've been successful without sin. Jesus is. Therefore, if he's going to intercede for you, gosh, how much better does it get? Jesus is the great high priest. Now, let me move on and do what I said I would do and connect that with our work. Let me start back. Where we work, we have many people who long for a word. Jesus is the best word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know, we long for a message from outside ourselves, and so do the people where I work, very much so. In fact, when you see it, you kind of go, wow, these people are serious. In fact, they have a word for it. And in the temples all around us, we hear that word over and over again. They have a sign for it. It's actually a three with a little tail sticking out of it. You might have seen it. You maybe see it in New Age shops, and some of your friends might have it on their earrings, or maybe, hopefully, some of you don't have it on your necklaces or whatever, but it's the Om sign. And it's the Om sound, and they claim that the sound of the universe is actually that Om. And so if you just kind of connect with that sound, and that's the way to find rest, is you connect with that sound. What's the point? People are longing for a message, for that word, for some purpose in life. Jesus says, it's me. And we know that that is the true message. He is the message. And when we have a relationship with him, is the only time we can actually find purpose and meaning in life. Not just the big picture part of life, but the small details of what should I do with my day? How should I treat my friends? How should I make decisions from here to there? Jesus and a relationship with him will give us the purpose that we need in life. No other place will you find it. But our people are looking all over the place. They've got signs and we are here, there, to offer that purpose. Angels, all around us where we work, there are people who are absolutely afraid of spiritual beings. In fact, they have, on the corner of most of their homes, they have an upside-down bowl, kind of the bottom of the bowl, and on that bowl is often painted a scary face. I won't make it for you, because it's really not very becoming. But the tongue is sticking out, and it's kind of like a scary look, and it's kind of like, rah, kind of a thing. And they're just trying to, you know why? Because they believe that there are evil spirits that are out there to get them. And if they can put a sign on their house, that scares off those spirits, then maybe those spirits won't come affect them and affect their children and their decisions. They are very aware that there are spirits. It's a counterfeit. Now, in the Bible, of course, we have angels that are God's angels that are there for our bidding. But there are also fallen angels. And so over there, they're looking for that kind of help from those kind of people. We are there to tell them that the angels and the spirits are in submission to Jesus Christ. He's far better. And he has his good angels, the ones that give allegiance to him, to do bidding for his children. So accept Jesus and become a child of God. Thirdly, Moses. Well, we have many political figures there. We have people who are claiming that they are going to solve all of the problems of our country and our region. Many of them are corrupt. Of course, we don't have that problem here, do we? Politicians who are corrupt. It's universal. But we are there to tell them that actually, you know, the kingdom where good things come from is not about a religious order of people. It's about a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus is the king. So look to him. And even in our land here, we're not going to find great salvation by a particular president or a particular party. We know that. I'm sure you've heard that. We find joy and purpose and life in this country because of Jesus. He's the king. So we need to proclaim that where we are. What about rest? Over there, people do not find rest. Let me tell you, if you are looking at other religions, or if you're considering, you have friends who are considering other religions and other cults, as it were, and ways of finding God, it is not restful. They put a facade of rest, but we live in a place where if you look at the religious practices, it is nothing but pain, misery, expensive. People will spend their life savings to go to a particular place way up in the mountains, not because they like mountains, let me tell you, like I do. They go there because they think that if they can get there at the right time and do the right thing and spend most money, then somehow God will pay attention to them. It's hard. It's work. Religion is absolutely exhausting. And it might be for you as well. It might be for some of us. If coming to church seems like it's exhausting, go back and read the book of Hebrews. Maybe you haven't enjoyed the excellencies of Jesus, so that the reason you go to church is to sing the song like we just sang, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And we just brag about Jesus, and we delight in his excellencies. Rest. Our faith and the gospel is restful, and that's what it should be to us. Now, fifthly, priests. Jesus is the great priest. A couple years ago, I had some friends visit me where we work, and the man wanted to go and see where they burned the dead bodies. Okay, right now, you might have seen a lot of images of that in our country. But I decided I was going to find where this happened, and I took him down there. I don't usually go there. And so I found this place, and I went down, and sure enough, there was a large field, and there was a group of people, men only, and they were burning a body. And the priest was there. You could tell who the priest was. He looked a little different, and he was doing the leadership things. And so there was about, I don't know, maybe a dozen other men. I'm sure there were family members, some sons, children of the one who had passed away, I'm sure. And they walked around the fire, and the priest kind of led them, and he opened a little book, and he did some reading, and he did some other stuff and put some stuff on the fire and just a whole lot of religious kinds of activities. And then they were standing there, and the priest then lit the fire. And I just kind of watched, and we were talking. And then the most sad thing, I thought, was the priest lit the fire. He got his little bag of religious stuff, grabbed it all up. And while the fire was just starting, while the family members were standing there, just kind of sad, doing what they do, the priest grabbed his stuff and said, "See you later," and walked off. No sympathy. It was just a ritual, and the priest was not there to enter into their sadness. We have a priest who has entered into our sadness. And not only does he take away our sin by his own death, but he is the one who climbed on that altar for us. He didn't walk away and leave us in our misery. He went to the altar and died so that we might have that freedom. That's what the author is saying. We have the assurance that we've been set free and our hearts are sprinkled clean with a clear conscience. And now we can what? Let's then get into our last point. What do we mean? How do we apply this? Well, first of all, like I said, what are the three things that we need to do? We need to delight in the excellency of who Jesus is. We need to realize that when he calls us, he accepts us and we are forgiven. He knows our weakness. And friends, if you come to church or if you walk away from church and on the ride home, you can't list off on your hand all of the things that Jesus is for you and that he does for you, then I would suggest that we're not really strong Christians. We're not growing in faith. We're not delighting in the excellencies of God. We need to brag. We need to brag more about this Jesus who is our God, who is our Savior. We need to have on the tip of our tongue all of the things that Jesus is for us. And like I've done here in the book of Hebrews and many, many more. We need to teach our children to brag about Jesus. What is he? Who is he? What has he done for us? So we need to delight in his excellence. And that is one of the great things that the book of Hebrews is trying to tell us. You know, that is a challenge for us, those who are international workers. I want you to pray for us because we go to a place so often it's easy for us to brag about ourselves. So often it's easy for us to brag about our culture. But I want you to pray that international workers who go to faraway places would not be about themselves or their culture, but that we would go humbly and brag about ourselves. Secondly, we need to draw near. That's what he says. Let me read for us from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And this is, in a sense, the greatest application you could get. I love this passage. The author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Friends, do you struggle with having something to share with your non-Christian friends? Let me just encourage you. Programs are good. I've trained in Evangelism Explosion, and I think it's good to know offhand what the issues are and how to explain them. You need references. That's great. But the best way is to at least be able to say, "I know Jesus is this for me." Brag about him. Delight in him. And then be able to draw near to Jesus. Draw near. How do you draw near? This week, my girls came home from Ridgehaven. And in the car on the way home, they couldn't stop telling me all of the great things that they experienced. The food was great. The counselors, Dad, they were so kind and loving. And the teaching, Dad, you know, it was great. And they told me things that they had learned. And the food was excellent, they said. And the cabins, you know, it wasn't like 5-star, but it was great. It was fine. And they had all good things to say. And so bravo, you counselors and those of you at Ridgehaven. You did a great job, and my kids loved it. But listen, the reason I loved hearing them speak about those things was, yes, because of what they learned, but even more so, she wanted to tell me. She was drawing close to me, and I was experiencing that joy with her. Do that with Jesus. Draw near to him. Tell him your struggles. Tell him the things that you long for. Draw near, and when you see his excellencies, you draw near to him, then brag about who Jesus is to others. Let's pray.